Good morning. I got a question for you. Have you ever heard this phrase? Here's the phrase. A goal without a plan is a wish. Have you ever heard that? A goal without a plan is just a wish. It's actually not a goal. I was thinking of that phrase recently. Every year I kind of do this really reflective thing before I move into the next year. And one of the graces I've been able to have is to, with some other brothers and sisters, go through this kind of gospel-lensed life planning process. And in that process, there's a couple of things that they have you do. Like, what are some bucket list items that you want to do in your life? What are some things that when you die, you're like, this is something that I want to do? And so there's a lot of them. I think I have like 100 things. Like, none of them are all the top 10 things, but just like in general, what would I want? And here is one of the items that is on my bucket list. Read a significant biography of every president of the United States. I don't know if you know this. I'm a presidential historian. I'm not a presidential historian. That's a lie. I enjoy presidential history. And so I think it's great. I love reading it. I've read several books, and I just love it. And I think it's really fun, except when you get to like Fillmore Erickson, right? Like, hey, that's going to be a long one. But there's so many great leaders in here in the history of America. But here's what you need to know. That's really a wish. I have no systematic plan to get it done. Hopefully, like I read them every now and again, but I'm guessing that once I hit retirement, that's really when I'm gonna speed that one up. But I have no plan. Most of those books are 400 to 700 pages. And so I got no plan, it ain't happening. It's just a wish right now. But there's another thing that was in my list. Another thing that was on my bucket list is this. I wanna memorize a book of the Bible. Like, in my life, when I'm done, I want to have memorized a book of the Bible. So as I was going through this year, planning, what am I going to do for this year? What do I feel like God's calling me to do? I don't know about you, but in this season, I'm really pressing in the chaos of our culture, the chaos of everything going on. Like, I just want to be more like Jesus this time next year. And so one of the ways that I think back is the Sermon on the Mount. It's just the primary teaching, the magnus opus of Jesus's teaching. And so this year, I'm actually going to memorize the book, the Sermon on the Mount. So it's not a book of the Bible, but it's 3 chapters. And here's the thing, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm actually kind of saying that to hold myself accountable, because I'm imagining in March, I'm gonna run out of a little energy to do that. But here's the thing, I have a plan. It's not a wish. It's 1 to 3 verses. It's actually incredibly doable. You just got to say for 52 weeks, I'm going to memorize 1 to 3 verses. I think most of us can do that. But here's the thing. It's not a wish. I actually have a plan. And I'm guessing that most of us in this room, that there's some part of your life, there's some place in your life where you have felt compelled by God to do something. That we think, God, I feel like you're calling us to do it. But sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been like me, we also feel like, God, I know you're calling me to do something, but there's a gap between what you're calling me to do and me actually doing it. And some of the things feel like when we're walking with God, it's just a wish. It's actually not something we're ever gonna accomplish. As we open up the book of Nehemiah this morning, he is going to lay out some incredible realities, because God has placed something on Nehemiah's heart. If you've been around, you know that. He stirred Nehemiah's heart. And what we're going to see is Nehemiah doesn't just let it be a wish. Oh, wouldn't it be cool if something happens? But he finds a way to take what God has deposited in him and carry it out. And here's the thing. It's going to be really instructive for you in your personal life, but it's also incredibly instructive for us as a church, as we're moving into the vision God has laid in front of us. So we are in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Hope you bring your Bible. If you don't, the words are on the screen. So let's jump in this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read verse 11, and here's what it says. And after I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there 3 days. Let's pause really quickly here. Sometimes when you're reading the scripture, it's really easy for us, because it's hard for us to always pronounce the places and the names and the things like that. But they're often really key indicators of what's happening. And here we see that Nehemiah, right at the beginning, he shows up. If you remember, in chapter 1, verse 1, Nehemiah is in Susa, which is in modern-day Iran. He's 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, and from 1:1 to 2:11, he has made the trip. And so Nehemiah has shown up. God had stirred in his heart. It required praying and planning, as Matt taught us last week. It required that he dive in. It required that he get letters from King Artaxerxes so he could have all the supplies he needs. The scriptures actually say that it required infantry and cavalry to follow along. Can you imagine 1,000-mile journey across the desert in the ancient world? That's a lot. For him to have laid something on his heart, God, I know you've called me to do something now. I'm going to head across the desert, but he shows up and he's in Jerusalem. Nehemiah showed up. But this is incredibly a strong reality for us personally as well, because when God invites you into his plan, when God shows you something in his life, you have to show up. You have to show up. It's a great frustration in our lives. God, I think you're calling me to do this. And we just sit in this paused moment. We have to leave Susa and get to Jerusalem. You've just got to show up. And here's my question for you. Is there something God's asked you to be a part in your life? Is there something you're like, man, God, I know you're in this. I know you're asking me to leave Susa and go to Jerusalem. I know you're asking me to confess this sin. I know you're asking me to step out with my neighbors and have a conversation. I know you're asking me to be faithful to you at work. I know you're doing something. But if that's true, do what Nehemiah did. He showed up. If you want to follow God, you have to show up. And so we're going to kind of intersperse a little bit of the unfinished story in here, because some of you are new, and it's also to remind. And so when we think of the unfinished vision that we're trying to refresh in this season, we've had to show up. Here's what you may not know is that every year our elders go on a retreat. It's a lot of fun, and we gather, and what we're asking to do is, God, would you give us vision of where you're asking us to go? You can actually see this is us in a meeting one day. This is actually, I believe, in January of 2018. And in those days, we began to look and say, God, you're doing some incredible things. Just so you know, it's not all spiritual. Sometimes we go have fun. I want to show you this picture. That's us. We went and raced goat carts, and I just wanted to show this picture, actually. It's honestly, I need you to know, it's not about who's in first place. It's not. It's about who's not even on the podium, which is Philip Ramsey. And for you guys who know Philip Ramsey, that's a really funny thing. So, okay, moving on. But we have fun at those retreats as well. But in that sit, in like 2018, in those days, we began to say, God, you're up to something in this place. And here's what you need to know. There was a stirring of our heart because we have an incredibly fast-growing city. You may not realize that. You may not check into the news on those things. But for four consecutive years, Ankeny, Iowa was in the top 15 fastest-growing cities in all of America. Capture that. You can see this. One of the years, we were the third fastest growing in cities over 50,000 of churches. And I want to show you in your mind how fast our church or this community is growing. In 2012, when this place was started as a multi-site, Ankeny was 45,000. When we became Keystone Church, it was 56,000. Today, our city is 69,000. And I want you to look all the way in 2040. This is the average prediction. Our city will be 129,000 people. That's what the city is planning for. Unbelievable growth in our city. And also at the exact same time, we were began to look and say, God, we have a heart for this city. We want to reach this city. And we began to look at the growth, at like all that had happened at Keystone and the growth of our church. And we began to look at historical data and began to project some future of what would happen at Keystone when we grow. And as we met all those things, it's fun to actually went back and looked at some of those spreadsheets that we pulled up from 2018 that was projecting stuff. And say, God, you're asking us to do something, but we can't just sit at a retreat. We've got to show up. We've got to do something, because if we want to follow God, we must show up. Then we move forward. Verse 12 continues. Look at verse 12. And I got up at the night. He's in Jerusalem now. I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the one I was riding. And I went out at night through the valley gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And I went out to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but further came down and it became too narrow for my animal to go through. So I went up at night by the way of the valley and inspected the wall. Then heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. So what we find now is Azusa, he was praying and he was planning. He held both of those. But now he's in Jerusalem. He has shown up, and what does he do? Before the big announcement, he goes out at night to kind of check out what's going on. And so the question may arise, man, why is he not telling anyone? It says here in verse 12, I didn't tell anyone God, what God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. And here's what I would say. It's not so much as that he is hiding, it's that he's preparing. He's not let everybody know, because it's really hard to lead somebody where you don't know all that we need to do. And so it's not that he's hiding it necessarily. He's just that he's preparing so that when he renounces the vision, people are ready for it. And what we find is he goes around all around the city and he's inspecting everything because he knows what God's asked him to do, but he needs to know how much stone or timber is the dung gate going to need? How much is this gate? This wall has been broken down. How much work? How are we going to put people out? I need to understand what I'm working with here. And so that really applies into our lives. If this was written about me or maybe you, it might say something like this. He got up at night and didn't tell anyone what God had on his heart. God laid something on his heart, but you might just be stuck at night, not one night checking it out, but night after night making circles around what God's asked you to do. God's asked us to do something, but in that moment, we make one of two mistakes. The first one is that God's asked us to do something and we have no inspection. We don't even really know what he's asking us to do. We just jump off. Some of you are starters, entrepreneurial people, and you can say amen to this, and so can your spouse. Right? You're just jumping in. God's called me to do it, and there's no planning. And that's a mistake. Here, Nehemiah knew exactly what he was, but he had figured out. In fact, Jesus taught it this way. He's like, if any of you are going to build a tower, you ought to figure out how much it's going to cost to build the tower. But we got to inspect. But another mistake is that we inspect too much. And I suspect that there's many people stuck here that you know God's asked you to do something. You know, it's clear in your heart. And you haven't told anyone because you don't want to be held accountable. And furthermore, you're circling the city every night. And you need to stop circling the city and get to work. One night, he did all the planning, but he stayed in there because if you want to follow God, you must plan up. You must plan up. I think about unfinished and where we've been in this process. There's been a lot of planning. I honestly don't know how many times I've been in Tom Butler's Suburban driving around this city saying, God, where's some open land? God, where would we want to build the church? Where are you asking us to be? Where is it wise? Driving around the different roads. It's not the gates in Ankeny, but it is the major thoroughfares. God, where would you want us to be? In January, I don't have any pictures of that, but in January 2019, Todd and I took a trip to build buildings. It wasn't announced. We didn't get on our donkeys, but we did get in a rental car. We actually looked back on our photos and looked at some of our trips. This is me and Todd. Todd is way more serious than he ought to be. And I'm probably being more silly than I ought to be. That's a different story. But we went there and we went through like 5, 6, 7, I don't even know how many churches. You can see this is us walking through churches asking God, God, what do we see? What do we envision? This is like 2 years ago. God, where should we be? What are the kind of things that we need? Walking these facilities. And we found in that one of those trips a building that we're like, could we please just pick this building up and put it in Ankeny? We began to have a conversation with them and interacted with those architects that had built that because it was really simple and streamlined, but incredibly effective to bring people in and out and great kids' space. And so we begin to interact with them. And then in the summer of 2019, we begin to interact with those architects all the way. These are the gates that we were inspecting. You guys have seen this in some of the material. This is what the building concept looked like. Super simple, but incredibly useful in what we want. We even have kind of the inspections that we've done, the planning we have, even shows what it might look like on the outside. None of this is finalized, but the concepts of what the architects gave us. Because we've had to inspect it. Behind the scenes, we have been inspecting and planning, because here's the reality. If we want to follow God, we must plan up. We can't just go. Nehemiah shows us, when God's put something on your heart, you got to show up, but you also got to plan up. But then look what he does in verse 17. He begins to call up. Verse 17 says this, so I said to them, this is the people, You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's walls so that we will no longer be a disgrace. And I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. Nehemiah's task, he could never have accomplished this by himself. He clearly was a great leader, but he never could have accomplished this himself. He's going to have to call the people of Israel, the Jews, the priests, he's going to have to call them into the reality. And we see this really strong leadership outline. This is strong from the Bible, but if you lead anybody, whether it's a business or just your home or you're a teacher, these are strong leadership principles. He exposes the need, he calls to action. And he says, this is why we'll be successful. And he exposes the needs. And he says, but you see the trouble we are in. The walls were destroyed. They were vulnerable. They were a disgrace among the nations. And he said, do you see the need? Can you see what's going on? Here's what's crazy. They knew it. They had been living in a very vulnerable city, but they needed a leader to say, do you see it? Can you come along with this? And beyond that is a call to action. Come. Let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall. Come, let's do it together. And then he says why they would be successful. He gives a testimony of God's faithfulness in verse 18. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And he's saying, listen, guys, God has gone before us. Artaxerxes has given us permission. Artaxerxes has said we could have wood from the king's forest. We're good. God is providing. We're going to be successful. And for us, as we personally walk through this, you hear us say this all the time. We are a spiritual family. We have to do life together. And there's going to be a point where God's calling you something, where you're going to have to call the people of God around you to help you. It could be in the small thing. Like I just saw someone in our connection group who's going to move, and guess who's going to be there moving them, right? We're going to, do you see the need? Right? God's going to be with you, Brent. You'll make it. But it's also way more than that. There's a time where we have to call others to be with us. God's called me to do this. Will you support me? Will you help us come along? Would you buy into that? And as we think about unfinished, this is what we did when we launched Unfinished. We exposed the need. We talked about the growth of our city. We talked about the limitations of our facility on Ankeny Boulevard. 4 services, a compact room. There's not only so much kids space. We talked about the limitations that were keeping us from doing what we thought God had called us to do. And there was a call to action. Many of you could quote this because you've heard it so many times. We asked our church for 100% participation. Church, would you come? Before anything, we all want to participate together to follow God and believe this all together. This isn't just a couple of us who believe this. This is all of our church. And then we ask secondarily for our church to mobilize financially and try to bring $9 million into our place to accomplish what we wanted. We actually talked about why we would be successful. We talked about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you would finish it. But I don't know if you remember this, but back at the building, when we walked into Unfinished, there were actually pictures stranded across the room because we were looking back. We have an incredible heritage of 20 plus years of God's faithfulness of helping us reach the community and the campus, starting all the way in Ames. And we said, look what God has done. Look at the people who have gone before. God has provided every single step of our way. Can you see it? Because God is going to be faithful with us. And when you came back and Keystone answered so clearly, the people of Israel said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do the good work. And Keystone, we heard from you really clearly. We love this vision. We're going to commit. And we expected $7.6 million to come into this place over 2 years' time. And it was a strong answer of yes. Let's build. Because if we want to follow God, we must call up. Nehemiah had to call the people into the process. Do you want to be a part? And it's at this time in the text that the villain music starts playing. It gets in a minor key and dark pad. And we run into some problems. Verse 19, the bad villains. But I love what Matt said last week with the most villainous names in the world. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, we have a new one. When they had heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, "What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" The villains are back. Sanballat, Tobiah, and now they have a friend named Geshem. And what we know historically is Geshem was actually a way more prominent figure. He is historically written about. Tobiah and Sanballat were way less people in history. But Geshem is there, and they're trying to scare Nehemiah to not do what God had put in front of him. And their recipe was to mock and despise. This is often what enemies or the enemy does to us. What are you doing? And there's a strong implication of, you're an idiot, stop. Have you ever felt like an idiot when you step out doing what you think you should do? Like, I don't know what I'm doing. And the enemy is there to mock them. But what they also do is they don't just mock and despise. They attribute false motives. And they ask the question, are you rebelling against the king? And this is an incredibly poignant question for these brothers and sisters. And the reason why is back in Ezra. Ezra is very similar to Nehemiah. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall. Ezra went back to rebuild the temple. And in Ezra, there was a lot of back and forth because they would start building and the king would be like, you can't build, you're rebelling against us. And Ezra 4:12 tells that story. And so the people of Israel like had gotten themselves in incredible trouble because the king thought they were rebelling. And what the enemy is doing, please hear this and apply this in your life. What the enemy was doing is he was utilizing past failures to stop current progress. Some of you felt that. Because anytime we step out and want to do something, God, I feel like you're calling. There are mockers in our lives. And sometimes they're real people. There may be coworkers. They may even be family members to some of you. But there are people who are standing against you and doing what you think God's called you to do. But here's what I know for a fact. Some of you don't have real people, but you in fact have the enemy, the king of deception. The enemy that prowls around looking to devour, looking to thwart you from following God. And he is always the father of lies, is mocking you with lies. And I don't know about you, but how the enemy works in my life, he often wants to utilize past failures to stop my current progress. Anybody else felt that? God, I know you're asking to do this, but I've messed up before. God, I know you're asking me to step up, but I've blown it. I know you're asking me to be a better husband, but do you remember what I did? And the enemy is screaming at us all the time. You blew it here. How dare you stand up for God in this area? If you want to follow God, you must expect others to look down. It's going to happen. There is always an enemy trying to stop you from following God. With Unfinished, we've certainly felt this. It's actually a grace to us, but it's also like we look back on it and be like, are you kidding me? God, you're faithful, and Kent's the worst. March 8th, Ankeny Boulevard, we got together and celebrated what we believed in incredible ways. God, look how you're going to provide in our church. 7 days later, the world is shut down. So we're incredibly grateful that we got through that. But at the same time, it's like, if you're doing math at home, it's not the best time to go through an initiative, a huge generosity initiative like this, and the world shut down. In general, that's not how you plan it. And in the midst of that, we've heard voices of the enemy. They've asked, is this the right time? Should we push forward now? Are you guys being wise? Honestly, our church has been so supportive. I don't know that I've felt that much from our church, but those are questions as leaders we're asking. And you need to know this. We're always going to be wise. We're not too aggressive when it comes to stuff like that. However, if you want to follow God, you can expect that the enemy is going to find any way he possibly can to mock you, to despise you, and try to bring up your past history to stop you moving forward. It's just what the enemy does. But look what Nehemiah's response is. Verse 20. This is where it gets good. And I gave them this reply. The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Nehemiah hears the enemy loud and clear, even though they brought another character to scare them even more, bringing up their past history. Nehemiah shows incredible courage. His response to the mocking is confidence. It's confidence. Look at Nehemiah 1:11 says this about Nehemiah in his prayers. His prayer in 1:11 is this: give your servant success today. He's asking for success. And now in 2:20, he's acting in success. Look at verse 20. I gave him this reply: the God of heavens is the one who will grant us success. Look, Tobiah, Sanballat, Geshon, I ain't even worried about you because my dependence on success has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. And it's not just that he's like, look at me, I'm big, I'm strong. He wasn't just based on what he thought he could accomplish. Nehemiah's confidence was based on the promises of God. He says this. He says, look, you guys have no right or historic claim on this. What he's saying that is, hey, guys, we have a promise from God on high that he will deliver us into this land. And then if we repent, he will bring us back out of exile, back to our homeland. And that's what I'm banking on. I'm not banking on you, Tobiah, or Sanballat, or Geshon. I'm trusting in the promises of God Almighty. And that's where my confidence is. And I want to introduce a word to you this morning. Not just confidence, but Godfidence. Look at this definition, Godfidence. Confidence to act based on God's faithfulness, not your own strength. Godfidence. Confidence to act based on God's faithfulness and not your own strength. This is Nehemiah's secret weapon. It's what allowed him to go to a nation and say, we can rebuild. It's what allowed him to look at the enemy and say, I don't care if you're looking down on us. We're trusting God. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting what we as Israelites can do. My hope and trust is in the Lord. It's confidence in God, not himself. And it's a question I must ask us. It's a question I have to ask me. Where does your confidence come from? Really? Where does your confidence come from? Yourself or God? Guys, we would be fools to not believe in this room that we don't put too much trust in ourselves. Often. We're good at planning. We have Google. We're well connected. We can just make a phone call. Why would we have to trust God when we can call for help? And what Nehemiah is like, my trust isn't in any of those things. It's not in horses, not in chariots, but in the name of the Lord our God. But it's not just that we put too much confidence ourselves. Sometimes it's that we have no confidence of God. You've listened to the enemy too much. You've allowed the enemy to turn up the volume. You've been listening to Sanballat and Tobiah way too much, and you forgot to listen to the King of the universe. Godfidence, confidence to act based on God's faithfulness and not your own strength. When we think about unfinished, we certainly think about that. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is true in your life if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. What he started, he's going to bring it to completion if you'll surrender your life and allow him to grow you. But it's also, we believe God will give us success. He has started an incredible work in this place. And it's not just the, ooh, look at us, we're really strong. We've got a good leadership team. We've got a good strategy. What we believe is Matthew 16:18. It says, look, that Jesus is the foundation of the earth and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We look, and Luke 10:2 says the fields are ripe for harvest, especially in a growing city. And that we're begging God to raise up laborers to continue to go and reach the harvest field. And guys, you need to know this. We believe God will give us success, but we're going to continue to be wise. We have confidence in God, but we're also going to be wise with the resources he's given us to make right decisions. But I want you to remember this. When this pandemic is over, there will be 5,000 more people in Ankeny than when it started. 5,000 more people will be in this city after the pandemic than when it started. And we believe that they deserve an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And not only hope that they will come to this place, we have the kind of inside of us that we should go and get them. Brothers and sisters, walk in confidence. I have no clue what God is stirring in your hearts. I wish I could just interview each one of you, say, what's God teaching you in your life personally? What do you need confidence to walk in this season, in your job, in your relationships, in your walk with Christ? What do you need confidence to do? But here's what I need to do. You need to show up. You need to plan up. You need to call up. You need to realize that other people are going to look down. And then you need to start up. But you need to start up by walking in confidence, not yourself, but your confidence in God.